of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, about food sacrifice to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. Allow me to step aside for a second. I apologize if I make a mistake in reading this passage. Sometimes Paul flips back and forth on himself, and it's just a slip of the tongue. I'm not trying to make a deep statement or anything. It's just Paul doesn't always read out clearly. So verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat it, and we are no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. Now, can feel like kind of a weird passage because meat sacrificed to idols is not really a thing in today's world. But in order to understand this passage, I want to just set the table and understand the world that Paul is working in. Corinth is a major city in the ancient world, and this he has this discussion in the book of Romans as well. Paul sees that as these cities have grown and developed, these cultural hubs have temples to all of the different gods of all the different nations, so that people traveling can come sacrifice to their god and believe that their journeys are blessed and things like that. In the cities, there's so many sacrifices being offered that after the temples have burned off the portion that gets burned off to the god, the priests can't eat the rest of the meat. They just can't. And so what has started to happen is the temples in cities have become, they've become restaurants. So like you could go to a temple and pay for a meal because they're trying to make some money off this meat that has already been paid for and sacrificed, and why not make money off of it? And then any meat that's not sold in those restaurants is going to the meat market and being sold there. And so what is happening now is the people are also kind of noticing, hey, the meat that's been sacrificed to idols tends to be better quality than the meat that hasn't been sacrificed to idols, because the animals have been raised to kill for a god. You also are being butchered by a priest who literally does this all day, every day. And so the butchering on the animals sacrificed to gods is a higher quality of butchering. And so you have the people that are Christians in these cities recognizing, I can pay a little less for a better quality of meat if I buy temple meat, and what do I care if this meat was sacrificed to Zeus or not, because Zeus doesn't exist. So why can't I just buy the Zeus meat, have a better meal for myself, for my family, and then, you know, no harm, no foul, because Zeus isn't real. He can't bless or curse that meat. He doesn't care about me. I don't care about him. And so what Paul says here is, Yeah. That's fine. Like, if that's where you understand things to be, if your knowledge has brought you to a place where you recognize a false god is no god at all, and you don't have a conscience about doing that, you're free to do that as a Christian. But there's a few things that you just need to keep in mind. And the things he mentions is, hey, you might want to think twice about going to the temple and eating at that temple, you know, being in the restaurant side of things. Because somebody walking down the street, if they know that you're a Christian, they may sit there and think, oh, hey, this Christian also believes in Zeus. This Christian also believes in Hera, wants a blessing from this other god. And that can be confusing, especially to young Christians that have just accepted Christ and haven't necessarily come to that same knowledge yet. They haven't necessarily understood that false gods are no gods at all. And there were many of them in the ancient world. This is a problem that Israel struggled with. You know, the Israelites themselves frequently want a temporary, instantaneous blessing and go and sacrifice to a god that is a foreign god that is supposed to be able to help them in that moment. And they get exiled for it. Like, it's always been a problem. And so Paul is trying to bring this to the light. Those of you that have knowledge need to be careful with your knowledge. You need to protect those that don't have that knowledge yet. And so now, you know, that's kind of, we're setting the stage. That's how it's working in the ancient world. Let's draw the lines forward to today. We don't really have meat sacrificed to idols. That's not so much our problem. But there are many things in today's world that we struggle with, that we have different approaches to, that Scripture tells us is not inherently sinful, but within a church community, we oftentimes have differing opinions on. I'm going to name a few here, and I apologize if I offend anybody, but simple reality is there's a lot of things that Scripture doesn't tell us are inherently sinful. But there's many things. One of them, consumption of alcohol, is not inherently sinful. There's problems that exist there. There is, you know, there's prohibitions against abuse of alcohol. But just consuming alcohol is not a sinful act in and of itself. Getting a tattoo is not a sinful act in and of itself. Dancing, playing cards, there's many of these things that have existed and will continue to exist that are not sinful on their own. That being said, they're not necessarily great things to go and do either. You will bring it back to the alcohol question here. Anybody that has given up alcohol will tell you their life is not worse for not having alcohol in it. You know, and the simple reality is, if you consume alcohol, it's not necessarily sinful, but it's also not necessarily a positive thing for your life either. And so we have these things that we come to. We'll come back to it, but that we approach from different angles. And again, with the book of Corinthians, and what we started with is, it's all about how we interact with one another as a Christian community, and then how we interact with the rest of the world as well. How we live as a Christian community in a broken world. And so what we see Paul identify here are kind of three different groups of people within the church that need to figure out how to work together, that need to figure out how to represent Christ to one another, and then out to those in this city that they're a part of. Now, that first group we talked about already, they're the young Christians, they're described as weaker brothers, the ones who have come to Christ but have not come to this full understanding of all the intricacies of what that means, how Christ wants you to live in every aspect of your life. And what he says to them in this passage is, you need to work with what you do know. Don't just do what somebody else tells you to do because they're an older Christian. If you have a conscience about something, if you believe something is wrong, don't do that thing. Because whether Scripture says it's wrong or not, if you think it's wrong and you do it, you are sinning. You are doing something you believe is wrong. So if you haven't come to this space in the Corinthians case, understanding that a false god is no god at all, if you aren't there yet, don't associate with anything associated with a false god, because you will be sinning against your own conscience. You will be doing something you believe is wrong. But if you're still a young Christian, put yourself around people who are older Christians. Learn, understand, you know, talk with other people about where they are, how they ended up in that spot. But don't change your mind because somebody else told you to. Wait for the Spirit of the Lord to change your mind on something. Let God speak to you and reveal that truth that a false god is no god at all. When we draw this one forward into today's world, you know, if you are new to the church and you believe dancing is inappropriate as a Christian, don't go dancing. It's not going to hurt you to not go dancing. But if you do believe that going dancing is wrong, and you do it, well, that's a problem, because now you're choosing something you believe to be wrong. That's kind of what he says to this first group. And he doesn't say a lot else to them, because his hope is you're going to grow. You're going to spend time in Scripture. You're going to learn more things. And you won't be a new Christian for very long. You'll develop. Then he turns and he talks to the knowledgeable Christians. This is a problem in Corinth. It's a problem today. We get a little bit of information and we want to kind of twist it for our own designs, right? And we see some of this happening today in many different ways. But this, I guess I've spent a lot of time working with teenagers in my life, and one that almost every teenager runs into is the Bible doesn't actually tell, like, I can use swear words because they're not in the Bible. And I can point to them to a couple passages that talk about don't use vulgar language and don't, you know, but they'll come back to, well, but the vulgar language that they're talking about in Scripture isn't our four-letter words of today. And at some point, I give up because they're not at the spot where the Spirit has convicted them on this thing yet, and I'm probably not going to be the one that does it. But what they're doing is they've gotten this little bit of knowledge and they want to just enjoy the freedom that comes with that. And they need people to come up alongside them and say, hey, if every sentence that you say has a curse word in it, I guess I don't really care, but it makes you seem really dumb. And not only that, but it makes other people who know that you're a Christian think that something, like, what's going on there? You know, why would you, you know, isn't that supposed to be something you don't do? And, you know, so there's this space where a little bit of knowledge can puff up, as Paul says. Even if you're right, like they were here, it's fine for us to eat this meat that was sacrificed to an idol. If you're using that knowledge just because you want to eat that meat, just because you want to have alcohol, go dancing, play cards, whatever it may be, you're trying to get something your way. You're not trying to just enjoy life the way God wanted it for you. And so that's kind of the challenge that Paul gives to this second group of people. You have these freedoms. They're yours. It is not wrong to exercise these freedoms, but be aware of how that reflects on you. Be aware of how that reflects on your Savior. And be aware of the example that that is setting for the younger Christians who haven't come to that knowledge that you have that allows you to pursue that freedom in your own life. This is very important today, particularly with the advent of social media. You know, there's I know many dear friends that, you know, I was at college with that are Christian people, but the only thing that ever shows up on their Facebook or Instagram is them with a drink in their hand. And, you know, that does set an example. Do I think it's wrong for them to have a drink? No. But it becomes problematic when the only image that they're putting out into the rest of the world is, look at me with my martini. You know, look at me with... That starts to become an issue that we need to be aware of. Where we are when we choose to exercise our freedoms is important for us to remember. When we are out in public, we don't have control over who may see us and what they may think of us. It's very different than when you're in the privacy of your home. And so these are the challenges he gives to these knowledgeable Christians. Be aware of what you're doing and how that will be perceived to others. Because not everybody knows what you know. And then this third group of people, I'm going to refer to as the loving Christians. And this is what Paul talks about at the end, where he says, if not eating meat would stop my brother from sinning, I would not eat meat. It's important to note the if there, because Paul makes this statement, but by all accounts that we have, like, it doesn't seem like Paul actually lived his life as a vegetarian to avoid this issue. That's kind of important for us to just be aware of. But he does encourage people to think this way. He does encourage people and say, if I am willing to give up this thing entirely for the betterment of my brothers and sisters, for the example that I can give to Christ, that is a high calling. That is a good thing for me to do. That is an honorable choice for me to make. That is a way that I can love my brother. I can give up something that I know I have the freedom to do in order to bless someone who hasn't understood they have that freedom yet. I can give up something I have the freedom to do in order to not tempt somebody else into something they might not have control over. I can give up something that I have the freedom to do in order to make sure that people of the world see Christ more clearly. I can do that, and that is an honorable thing. There's a challenge here for this group of Christians as well. And Paul doesn't give it here in Corinth, I think because Corinth is not a very old church yet. They don't have the people that have lived into this stage very much yet. But Paul, even in 2 Corinthians, hits on this. Paul hits on this with every other book that he writes, where he looks at the loving Christians, and he says, stop being legalistic. You've taken this too far. You have turned your choice to abstain from something, or your choice to, in many cases, it's get circumcised. You have taken this choice that you made that you're not required to do any longer. It's fine for you to make that choice, but now you're forcing it on other people, and that's a problem. And so that's the balance that we run into. We want to be loving Christians that are willing to give up something that we might want or we believe we have the freedom to do in a moment. But we also need to know that not everybody else is at that stage as well. It's appropriate for us to have expectations for what Christian character looks like. It's important for us to teach our young people what Christian character looks like. And some of these rules may be part of that. You know, we don't, you know, when we get together for the Super Bowl, we no beer for the Super Bowl party, right? Like that was something that we did here. You know, in your house, in your homes, as you raise children, you may have any number of rules to help guide your children and point them on the right path. There's nothing inappropriate about that at all. The problem is when we as older Christians reach a spot where we think less of somebody because they haven't opted into the same choice that we have. And that is a very real problem. It was a very real problem in the ancient world. It still is today. I can choose to give up alcohol, never have alcohol in my life. I can make that choice for myself, but I can't put that on every other Christian because I think it's what they should do, or because it seems like Paul would like to see people move in that direction. It's not a command that Paul gives. It's advice. It's, this would be the best thing. Yeah, if you can give this stuff up, if you want to live without it entirely, that's a high calling. But you can't think less of another Christian, another brother or sister, because they haven't given that thing up. Dancing, car, whatever it might be. And that's the struggle that we have. Is we live in a community where we have people on all three of these levels, and we have to be able to come together. We have to have people that are free to exercise their freedoms and aren't thought less of. But we need to also encourage those people to kind of rein it in a little bit, to not go full freedom and set a bad example for people who aren't at that same spot. We need people who can walk alongside younger Christians and teach them what it means to be a Christian, to live into the freedom that the gospel brings us. And we also need those people that are willing to give up things so that they can set those examples for people who are struggling with those things. All of that has to happen together. And we above all, must understand that the young Christian is no better than the loving Christian, is no better than the knowledgeable Christian. We are all equal in Christ. That has to underpin all of it, because if we don't understand each other as equals, we aren't loving one another effectively. And the entire point of Corinthians is your community doesn't work if you don't love one another. Whatever freedom you want to experience, whatever thing it is that you believe you have the right to do, I don't really care if you do that thing or not, so long as you're loving the other members of your church. Because if you're not, you have no chance of reaching the outside world. And at the end of the day, that's all you really exist for at this point. You know, you as a church, you exist so that the others can see you, so that the rest of the world can see what God wants to do in humanity. And if you're not loving one another, nobody sees that. That's just the end of the issue. It doesn't happen if people see disunity within a church.